As Darren said, my name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here at Hillview, and we're so thankful that you are here today. If you're visiting with us, we pray that the service has been a blessing to you up to this point. And man, after Darren made that announcement, I mean, there is so much going on. I feel like maybe I was at like a boxing match, and he's like, let's get ready to rumble. You know what I mean? It's like, man, so much awesome stuff happening. But I want to take a minute and just pause, because we're getting ready to enter into a busy season of time with Easter right around the corner. Today we're starting a new series. We're just calling it the Easter Experience 2020. And I just want to pause for just a few moments. I want us to practice Psalm 46:10, which says to be still and know that I am God and that I'll be exalted among the nations. That word, be still, when you look it up in the Hebrew, it just simply means to stop it. Quit striving. Quit working so hard. Just be still. And that's really hard for us to do, isn't it? It is so hard for us to do that, especially when you hear all those great things that God's doing here at Hillview. We're excited about those things. But we need to be here in the moment right now. We need to let God speak to us. He's been speaking to us through the music, through the communion meditation. And now let us just be together in one spirit and let him speak to us by the power of his Holy Spirit in the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father God, we do indeed just thank you so much for this opportunity that we have today to come together, Lord, and to open up your word now and just to focus our thoughts and our hearts upon your word. And we're so thankful that as we think about your word, it says of itself that it is quick, it's active, it is sharper than a double-edged sword. It is able to cut right through the joints and the marrow and to lay us wide open before the one in whom we have to give an account. And so we thank you for that. I'm thankful, Father, that it also is said about your word in the book of Isaiah that it will go out and accomplishes the purposes for which you have sent it, and it will not come back void. And so, God, as we just take this moment to be still, I just pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in us, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would encourage us, you would convict us, and that you would empower us, Lord, to live out our faith each and every day. It's my humble prayer as well today, if there's one who has come into the building today that doesn't know you as Savior and as Lord, maybe they've never even heard the gospel message, I just pray that today would be the day of salvation. We just ask all these things humbly in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Well, today we are starting this new series. We're titling it The Easter Experience 2020. And part one of this is going to be titled Dismissed by the Soldiers. And one of the things that it's challenging for us to do each year, we come to this very familiar account. We do it again around Christmas time when we're talking about the birth of Jesus. And for most of us, these are very familiar passages of Scripture. But we don't want to move too far past the familiar here. We want to spend the next 6 weeks literally around the foot of the cross, around the Passover week, the events that happened, and we want to take some time. We don't want it to just be another thing that we do on our calendar. We truly want this next 6 weeks to be life-changing, life-reflecting for each one of us. So that is a challenge. And so Bruce and I, as well as the elders, we've been praying through this series and asking God to give us wisdom on how we do this. I want to give you just a very quick overview of where we're going the next 6 weeks. On Sunday morning, I'm just going to give you the titles, but you can get a little bit of a gaze of where we're going. And then through the week, we're going to provide for you on Facebook. We'll shoot out a text to let you guys know what passages we will be in for that coming week. But message one today is dismissed by the soldiers. Message two, we're going to look at that he was rejected by the people. Message three, I do not want you to miss. I want you to be here for message three, tortured by the Romans. Message four, deserted by his friends. Message five, accepted by a few. And you definitely don't want to miss message six, Easter Sunday, the ultimate question. Now, normally on our Wednesday nights, we will meet over here at the adult class. We'll meet over here in room 4 and 5 on Wednesday nights, and we discuss and we go deeper into the scriptures, maybe some things we couldn't get into on Sunday morning. And we love our time of Bible study in room 4 and 5 as adults. We're going to change it up for the next 6 weeks. For the next 6 weeks, we're going to join together with Darren's class, and we will all be here in the sanctuary on Sunday night. So Darren's class, as well as our adult class, we're going to all be here. And the way the next 6 Sunday nights is going to look like, we're going to watch a video. This was put out by City on the Hill Productions, Southeast Christian Church. And so we're going to watch a video for the next 6 weeks. Each video is about 20 to 25 minutes in length, and it's going to give us another view. So really, in the next 6 weeks, if you were to attend, what have I been saying? Wednesday night. If you come on Wednesday nights, between Sunday morning and Wednesday night, if you come to both of those services, you're going to hear 12 different messages about the Passion Week. And so as you come on Wednesday night, we'll watch a video together, 20 to 25 minutes, junior high and adults out here and senior high out here. We'll watch the video, 20 to 25 minutes, and then we're going to have discussion about some of the things we learned through the video. And here's the titles for those studies: My Life Has Purpose, My Life Can Change, My Pain Is Understood, My Life Has a Plan, I Have the Promise of Eternal Life, and I Have a Hope That Never Dies. Amen? So that's where kind of the roadmap where we're going for the next 6 weeks on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights. When we think about this word familiar, Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He says, "You have only to read the Gospels and to look with willing eyes, and you shall behold in Christ all that can possibly be seen in God." If we will read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we will open the Gospels with willing eyes and look at the life of Christ from his birth to his death to his resurrection, we can see God through that. Jesus put it this way when one of his disciples asked him a question about that. Jesus said to him in John 14:9, Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? If we want to know what God is like, we can look to Jesus. And we can know what God is like as we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As I thought about the next 6 weeks, here's kind of my humble prayer and goal for this series. May we as a church family see that through the life of Jesus and the events of the Passion Week, the true love of God the Father. May we see the true love of God the Father as we study over the next 6 weeks together. Last year we were in a series and we briefly took a couple weeks and we were talking about a book that Andy Stanley has written and it's called Unhitching the Old Testament. And I'm not here to throw Andy under the bus. I just don't want to unhitch the Old Testament though. I don't want to do that. It's really, really important that we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. Amen? And like I said in that series, when we think about, if we just have the New Testament, it's like taking a mystery novel and you go to the very end of the book and you read who did it. And it's talking about all these people and you have no idea who these people are because you didn't read the front half of the book. And so when we think about the Old Testament is telling us about things to come that we're going to ultimately see. And here in Isaiah 53, and when we get to message 3 of this series, we're going to spend some more time here. But I want to bridge a gap here this morning. When we think about what Isaiah was saying, in Isaiah 53, Isaiah is writing this some 600 to 700 years before Jesus goes to the cross. And as he pins down a messianic prophecy that is so detailed about what would happen to the Messiah. In Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1, he says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." If we just stop there and think about it for just a moment, Jesus left heaven. He came to earth. He was a man just like we are in that sense. And as Jesus hung on the cross, believe me, at that moment, he had no form or majesty that we would be attracted to what he looked like in that moment upon the cross. After the beating and the scourging that he took, the false trials throughout the night, there was nothing there in that moment that we would have been attracted to that. Isaiah goes on to say in verse 3 that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And I love verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, some translations will say, and with his stripes, we are healed. Isaiah tells us that the Messiah is ultimately going to be crucified. And he is writing this before the Romans are even using crucifixion as a way of death. When we think about how this ties over into the New Testament, I love this account in Acts 8, and we read this many times before we do a baptism here. And I love it because there's an Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading out of Isaiah 53. He's reading these words that we just read, and he's literally reading that whole chapter of Isaiah 53. And in Acts chapter 8, it says, "Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shear is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, and this is an important question, we must ask the same thing. "About whom, I asked, does this prophet say this? Is Isaiah talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? Who's he talking about?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with that scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. You see, we can't unhitch the Old Testament, church. We got to keep it there. And beginning with that scripture, he told him about Jesus. And literally, Philip is leading that Ethiopian eunuch to a very important question, and it is a question that is still as valid as it was then as it is for us today. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? We're going to pick it up here. Jesus is on the cross. At this point, he's been through mock trials throughout the night. I believe there's a total of 6 mock trials that he's went through. He's been flogged. We'll talk more about that in message 3. He's been punched. He's been hit. He has had a crown of thorns shoved down onto his head. He's had parts of his beard plucked out. He's carried a cross member part of the way up Calvary. He couldn't make it all the way. He has been stripped naked and crucified. At this point, he has had massive blood loss. What must he be hearing? What must he be feeling? What must he be seeing? At this point, he would have struggled to probably even see, face swollen, blood running down into his eyes, and he can't wipe it away because he's nailed to a cross. There was a number of people that were there that would have witnessed it, and whether they knew it or not, they were answering some of life's most important questions. What are we going to do about this? What will we do with Jesus? And that question is just as valid today as it was then. I want to pick it up just hypothetically. Maybe some of the first people Jesus saw were the soldiers. The ones who had literally just nearly beaten him to within an inch of his life and have now nailed him to a cross. Maybe he looks down, and down below the cross, he sees the soldiers. What did he see him doing? Well, Scripture tells us what he sees them doing. We know what they were doing. In John chapter 19, we can read this in verses 23 and 24. Got it on the screen there for you if you don't have a Bible with you. "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into 4 parts,
one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it will be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. So as Jesus is hanging, given his life for all of humanity, he looks down and he sees some soldiers and they were playing games. Just let that sink in for a minute. They're playing games. Not just any game, they're playing games for his articles of clothing. The Son of God on a cross, dying. And men are playing games. As we look at that key text for today, it's important to note that every gospel writer accounted for that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all stated the fact that the soldiers were gambling for the clothes of Jesus. I don't want to be too quick to move past that. I want us to huddle close to the foot of the cross today. And I want to talk about three things, maybe three reasons why these men did this. And maybe there are three reasons that will give us some insight into the fact that maybe we do that at times too. The first one is familiarity. And if you're following along, I do have a bulletin insert there for you. There's three main points there. The underlined word on the slide is the answer to the blank in your notes. They were familiar. The soldiers had all seen this before. Crucifixion was a pretty normal thing at that point in time. It's hard to say that, hard to believe that, but it was just a normal thing. This is what the law of familiarity states. No matter how valuable, given enough time, everything will be taken for granted. No matter how valuable, given enough time, everything will be taken for granted. Do you see that law work in your own life sometimes? Some of the things that you maybe held very dear and precious to yourself, over time they can lose their value. They can lose their importance to you. When we think about the death penalty in our country, you know, it's hardly ever used. Men are sentenced to death and they will be on death row for a long period of time. When somebody is actually executed by the death penalty, it will make national news in most cases, right? We'll see it, we'll read about it, we'll hear about it. In his book, Crucifixion, a man by the name of Martin Hengel, he reported that during Titus's siege in Jerusalem, so this is when the Romans came down in AD 70 and they literally wiped out all of Jerusalem, leveled it to the ground. At that period of time under Titus's siege, it is said that up to 500 people a day were whipped, tortured, and crucified. Think about that for just a minute. 500 people a day whipped, tortured, and crucified. And they did it right outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And their hopes were that that gruesome sight would cause the people to surrender. These soldiers that crucified Jesus, they were trained executioners. This is what they did. The Romans perfected torture. They perfected it. And it was very methodical for them. It was a nasty way to do business. But it was their job. Let's not become too familiar with what Jesus went through on our behalf this morning. Matthew's account in Matthew 27, verses 35 to 36, "And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there." I just get this impression as I read that verse. "And when they crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there." I get the impression that this was literally no big deal to them. No big deal. They sat down and they kept watch over him. I can almost picture them opening a sack lunch after crucifying him and beginning to eat their lunch. Literally no big deal. Just another day of bloodshed. Just another day of violence. Just another day of death. No big deal. And this was all done, the casting of the lots and dividing his clothing fulfilled Psalm 22:18, another prophecy. I have a friend that I graduated college with up at Purdue, and he ended up going on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ. His name was Chad. And he was part of a group that took the Jesus film literally all over the world. And they would show the Jesus film, and Chad would say at times that it was pretty amazing. They would watch this movie, and they were taking it into places where some have just never even heard the gospel, but the movie was put into their language. And they would watch this, and they would get to the part of the crucifixion, and the people, as they're sitting there, they're watching a man who had never committed a sin or done any wrongdoing in his life. And when the injustice of crucifixion would begin to happen against Jesus, they would begin to yell at the screen, he said. There was times where they were actually charged the screen, wanting the soldiers to stop it. That this man who had done no wrong was now being killed. We here know today why he did that. Because each and every one of us in this room has fallen short of God's plan for our life. But my question for us this morning, has the crucifixion account grown so familiar to us that as the law of familiarity states, we have taken what Jesus has done for us for granted? That over time, it's lost its meaning to us. I don't want it to do that, church. I don't want this account to become too familiar. I thought of another passage this week that comes to me. Our vision statement here at Hillview is to be a gospel-centered family, loving God and loving others. We say it all the time. And when we think about this idea of family, when we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we say we become part of God's family. We become part of the body of Christ. Well, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, when he's talking about the body of Christ and how it all works together, one of the statements he makes is this: if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And here's my question for us today in that context of being a gospel-centered family who loves God and loves others. When we think about the body of Christ and someone hurting, do we truly hurt with them? Or has our culture brought us to a place where death, pain, addiction, chaos, sickness, brokenness has just become a way of life? We've become so familiar with it. We hear it and then we say, yeah, we'll pray for you, and we move on. My humble prayer is that we don't. We just wrapped up a series titled, Who is My Neighbor? And Who Can I Be a Neighbor To? And I pray that when we think about death, pain, addiction, chaos, sickness, and brokenness, that we don't become so familiar with it that we become jaded to it. Because it will definitely impact how we live out the gospel and how we answer the question, who is my neighbor and who can I be a neighbor to? I hope we haven't become too familiar with the suffering of Jesus on our behalf. That is my humble prayer. If it has become too familiar, I guarantee you there will be a trickle-down effect. There's a trickle-down effect with you and your relationship with Jesus. And there will also be the trickle-down effect with how we live out the gospel. So the first thing is, we see that it was familiar for them. They dismissed it because it was familiar. The second thing we see here is there was a prejudice. Okay, they, the soldiers, were turned off by God's people. And I tried to wrestle through this point, but what we know from history, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time going into a history lesson, but what we know about history is history teaches us that the relationship between the Romans and the Jews was a volatile relationship at best. To say it was a tense relationship would totally be an understatement. And so as I thought about scriptures that might demonstrate this, in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 and 11, and we actually looked at this passage during our Who Is My Neighbor series. In Luke 18, verses 10 and 11, we see a Pharisee and he's praying. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Why in the world would he say that? So here's a tax collector. He's over here praying. This guy's over here praying to himself, making a big deal about his prayer, saying how he's not like other men, especially like this tax collector. And when we go on and read the scripture, it says that that tax collector was so broken in his heart, he couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. And he's literally beating on his chest, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. The relationship between the Jews and the Romans was so tense. Many times the tax collector was the person who was a Jew, but they were now working for the Romans and they were collecting taxes, and many times they would do it unfairly. And so we would see this hatred. There was the hatred between the Jews and the Romans, and now we have a tax collector who's actually helping out the Romans by collecting money from his own people. But look how Jesus responds to tax collectors. In Matthew 9, verses 9 and 11, as Jesus passed from house to house, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. He was a tax collector. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose up and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors. This is like scandalous. This is crazy. Many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. You want to talk about rolling up your sleeves and getting into people's life and mess and junk? Jesus did it. They were with the tax collectors and the sinners, and Jesus came reclining with he and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And listen to what Jesus says. Go and learn what this means. I pray we could learn this too. Let's go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Remember the Pharisee praying to himself? The other guy over here begging for mercy? Jesus says, I would rather have mercy than sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. The Romans, these soldiers, were prejudiced against God's people. Maybe they were glad that they were able to crucify a Jewish carpenter. But this is how I want to apply this today. And as I prayed through this, this is how I just the context and the lens that I want us to see this for just a moment. We know that maybe the Romans were glad that Jesus was on the cross. But in the context of the modern day church, let's not give people a reason to not like us. Let's not give people a reason to not like us. Now, folks are going to say, hey, look, I'm not going to come to church because the church is full of hypocrites. When somebody says that to me, you know what I say? Come on in. You'll be welcomed. You'll be one of us. We're all hypocritical. We all are hypocritical. There is not a perfect church. Bruce and I say this. There's not a perfect church. If you find it, please don't go because you're going to mess it up. If I were to go, I would mess it up. There's not a perfect church. But in the context of what we've been looking at for 5 weeks, who is my neighbor? Let's not give a scoffing public reason to throw stones at the bride of Christ. When we go out to lunch today, you're going to eat lunch here. Scratch that. So when you eat lunch here, be patient with the servers. If you go out tonight to have supper, be patient with your waiter or waitress. Maybe, just maybe, you tip them before the meal even comes. I heard a guy at Promise Keepers say that a long time ago. He said, I tip my waiter and waitress. I'm not going to hold my tip over them like I'm lording it over them. I'm just going to tip them on the front end. You don't know what kind of day they've had. And yet sometimes the lunch crowd after Sunday morning church service, waiters and waitresses will say that church crowd is one of the hardest crowds to work. Let's not be that group of people, church. Let's set the bar high. Let's make the bride of Christ look very, very attractive. In John chapter 13, verse 35, we quote this often. Jesus said this, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." We always say this. He didn't say they're going to know that you're my disciples because you say you go to Hillview Christian Church or some other church in the community. They're not going to know that you're my disciples by the big, beautiful building we have here. They're going to know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Do you love the person sitting next to you? I hope you do. Let's not give them a reason to be turned off by God's people. The last thing we'll look at here today, last point, they, the soldiers, they were focused on other things. Let's read it again. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and they divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier and also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, and this comes out of Psalm 22:18, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. What were they preoccupied with? We said it at the very beginning. They were playing games. They were playing games for Jesus' clothes. They were playing games for material possessions. Jesus gave all he had, even down to his clothing, his body, and his blood to win our salvation. He gave it all. And there they are at the foot of the cross. As a man is dying, they are playing games, and they're distracted with other things. Maybe you've heard it said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Anybody ever heard that? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. It just simply means that we're all the same. When God looks at us, there's no preference here. Romans 3:23 reminds us that all have sinned and all have fallen short of God's glory. Every one of us in this room has sinned, and the ground is level at the foot of the cross. But that day, at that time, there's a group of soldiers, and they're distracted, and they're gambling for the clothing of Jesus. But let's think about this. If we're honest, we can get distracted too. If we're honest, we can get distracted too. We can become consumed with the things of this world. And here's what I find interesting. Even in the most sacred of moments, we can get distracted. Like here at church, during communion. It happens to me, okay? It happens. We're supposed to be taking the time to examine ourselves before we take communion. We want to take communion in an honoring and worthy way, and we're to examine ourselves. We're to thank Jesus for his body that he gave and for his blood that was shed on our behalf. We're also, remember, communion is about looking forward to the hope of his return. You do this in remembrance of me, and you do also show the Lord's death until he returns. So we're to examine ourselves. We're to remember his body that was given for us, his blood that was shed for us, and we're to look forward to his return. And so we bow our heads and we try to do that, and then just like that, we begin to think about things we got to do later today. Where are we going to eat lunch? Here, Hillview Christian Church. Where are we going to eat lunch? What we got going on this afternoon? Got to get to our family's house. Maybe you start thinking about the down stock market. Maybe you start thinking about politics. Maybe your eyes get heavy and you start to fall asleep. That ever happen? It happens. And just like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is begging his disciples, "Can't you just stay awake for 1 hour and pray with me?" He asked them for 1 hour, and we're struggling to do it for 10 minutes. We get distracted, and our mind begins to waver, and we lose focus, and it's a real struggle. So the soldiers did these things. And we're going to do those things too. We'll become distracted if we make the mistake of playing games during the most significant event of all of history. If those of us who have walked, even those of us who have walked with Christ for a long time, we can get distracted. We can run the risk of this becoming familiar and routine and just another box we check off on our list of things to do through the week. And my prayer is, as we go through this season, that we wouldn't do this. I want to share one more scripture with you. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul preached much about the cross. And Paul, as he's preaching or writing to the church in Corinth, he says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And then listen to what he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." He's like, this is the most important thing I've delivered to you, what I also received. What was it? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That is of first importance, that Christ died on our behalf according to the scriptures. Application. We're trying to give you application each and every week. Our application for this Easter season. May we not become so familiar with the account of Jesus' death and his resurrection that it causes us to take for granted the great lengths that Jesus went to in order to save us from our sins. Amen, church? I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up this morning, and they're going to lead us in a song of invitation. Maybe you're here today, and that's the first time you've ever heard that Jesus died for you. I want you to know the scripture's clear. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We saw that in Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, what he did for us." Romans 5:8 teaches us that God demonstrated his own love in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, we can quote this, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." I hope you're a whosoever today, that you've given your life to Christ. 1 John 1:9 says that if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're reminded constantly. Bruce and myself and our leadership team, we spend a lot of time at hospitals and at nursing homes and funeral homes. We are reminded constantly. It can't become too familiar. We're reminded constantly that today is the day of salvation. None of us are promised another day. If you have never given your life to Jesus, we would love to have that conversation with you. Our worship team is going to lead us in a song of invitation. Let us stand and sing. If you have a need this morning, we would invite you to come. We're also going to have a lady come here. Maybe you feel more comfortable talking with a female. There will be one here that you can talk with and pray with. And I just invite you to sing. And if you have a need, please come this morning.